Yeah, it's a real pleasure to be with you folks today and to have the opportunity to share with you the Word of God. And I had expressed to the pulpit committee that one thing that I'd like to do while I'm here, and I trust that it will be helpful, is to share with you some thoughts as to what I think is important for you as a church to consider as you move forward in the future, and what you could expect from me if you did call me as your pastor, and some things that as a pastor I would expect from you as your pastor if I did come. And I think that would be helpful to you because you need to know what's on my heart. You need to know what's on my mind. And in light of that, I wanted to, before I kind of got into that, share some thoughts in Scripture as to what the Lord purposed when He came, called His disciples, and formulated His church. What was His purpose in bringing everything together? And that's going to be something that you can hang on to no matter what I say, no matter what happens. It's something that you need to remember, and something that's nothing new to you. It's just a reminder. Everything that that I bring forth, I'm sure you've heard many, many different times. But I'd like for us to begin, if we could, by turning to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And my typical style of preaching is expositional. But I'm not going to be doing that today because I want to cover a lot of different things. And so we're going to be looking at a lot of different portions of Scripture as we consider some thoughts this morning about moving forward. And moving forward is a good theme, because I don't know if you've ever seen that commercial on TV where a body that's idle stays idle, a body that's in motion tends to stay in motion, right? So a local church needs to stay in motion, doesn't it?
Yes.
And it can't sit idle. And if you look at the New Testament shows us what the Lord was doing when He came to earth and what He was accomplishing in the lives of the disciples. And when we look at the early part of Jesus' ministry, we find that the very first thing that He deals with, He's going to deal with here, and we're going to look at it. But before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to work through the Word into our own hearts. Heavenly Father, as we look at the Word today, I pray that as I preach the Word, that You will enable me, and that Your people that are here will look beyond me and look at You, look at Your Word, that I'll step aside. And I pray that You will be glorified in everything that is said and done today, that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus, in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, said these words, and they were the very first words that came out of His mouth for the ministry that He began. Interesting words. Repent. Repent. And really, that's what the gospel is all about. It's about change. Repent means to turn around and go from the way you were and go in a different direction. That's what that word means. Interesting, that's the very first thing that came from Him. And He preached about repentance. The gospel is a gospel of repentance. And it sets the tone of what's to follow. And what He does is He issues a call to everyone from that point forward to follow him. So if we're going to repent, we've got to go in a different direction. What direction? The direction is to follow him. Look at verse 18 and 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what do we see happen? Immediately, straightway, they left their nets and followed him. And this was the call the Lord Jesus gave. Discipleship. It is to follow. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And sometimes those within the church falsely conclude that discipleship has to do with these 12 guys. These 12 guys are the disciples. But that's not what the Lord Jesus says. Because discipleship means to follow, to make a discipline of life after a particular individual. And the Lord Jesus tells us to be followers of him. And we must remember that these 12 were not a special breed of men. They were not highly intellectual. They were not highly popular. They were not high on the status chain. They were not high on the economic chain. They were just fishermen. They were uneducated, ordinary men. But before they were to become fishers of men, they would first have to be like Jesus. They would first have to be like Jesus. And that is, they would have to live the way he lived. They would have to die the way he died. And they would have to rise the way he rose. And whereas Jesus did not have to die to sin, they would have to die to sin. That's why Jesus said, repent. And they would have to be made alive. And let's just look at Mark chapter 10, if we could, for a minute. Mark chapter 10. Verse 32. And they were on their, and they were on the way going up to Jerusalem. Verse 32 of chapter 10. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death, and I shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, they shall scourge him, they shall spit upon him and kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Again, the gospel message here. He tells them then that this is what he's going to do, and if they are to follow him, what are they going to have to do? You see, for us as believers and as a church, if we're going to be followers of Christ, there has to be something here that emulates what Christ did. And he tells us about this if we go back to Matthew again, to chapter 16 of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so, in denying ourselves, the Lord tells us that you and I are to live holy. The Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, as by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice. Holy means set apart. You and I as believers are set apart unto God. And we're set apart for a reason. So the mission that we are on is the gospel. And the gospel is not just a means to an end. A lot of times people look at the gospel as a ticket. I've got my ticket. I accepted the Lord. I'm going to heaven. Now I can live just the way I want to live. I'm saved. And I believe in eternal security. So once I'm saved, I'll always be saved. And I can just live the way I want to live. I've got my ticket. I've got the gospel. But the gospel is a means, is a way of life. A way of life. It began with our conversion, and that very same means of conversion was through faith in that person of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we believed upon Him, put all our trust in Him, and as a result of that, that's how you and I are to continue to live. Paul, in his gospel and his message to the Colossians, says, As you have received the Lord, so walk you in Him. The same way you came to Christ, the same way that you believed, and that regeneration that occurred as a result of faith, that is the way you are to continue to handle all of life. Jesus said, You must abide in me. In other words, we are to walk in the Spirit. And if we're going to walk in the Spirit, it is a walk of faith. A walk whereby we are trusting Christ. And we need to walk in the same manner. When you came to Christ, you put all of your trust in Him, didn't you? I mean, you didn't trust yourself. I trust that you didn't anyway. Right? You didn't trust yourself. You said, Lord, I can't trust myself. Look at the mess I've made of my life. I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I need to be changed. My heart needs to be changed. Lord, I need you. So you just said, Lord, I don't know how you can save me, but please save me. I'm trusting you to do that. Because you promised so in your word, and you called upon the name of the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He delivered you. He rescued you. And He changed you. So, did it stop there? No. That was just the beginning. And now you are being sanctified progressively from that point as you are walking with Him, as you are trusting in the Holy Spirit, as you are casting all your care upon Him. He cares for you. As you are yielding over to Him and submitting yourself to His will, you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And so we are on this gospel mission. And so the gospel is not a means to an end, but it's a life that we live, and we live it now. So we are all then, this is some points I'm going to be leading to. Kind of have to follow me along here. Getting back to what Jesus said to the disciples, what did He tell them? I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's what you are. You're fishes of men. And What do you do when you go fishing? You take a pole, you take a hook, and you put on some bait. What's the hook? The gospel. Because you know something? When the gospel hooks onto something, it's not going to let go. You can't get off of it. God's grace is irresistible. He's going to get you. That's so great. But what's the bait? What's the bait? You know what the bait is? I believe the bait is a holy life.
Amen.
The bait is a holy life.
Amen.
You see, that is what people are going to turn their heads and they're going to say, what happened to you? I don't know, but God's changing me. He's changing me. Man, I never thought that you could change. You see, that's the miracle. Because only God can change the heart. And when people look and see that you're following, you're a follower of Him, a disciple of Him, and God's changing you, that's the bait. Now, Satan has his hook. And he hides it with his bait. And you think, oh, wow, if I just had that, you know, what's on that billboard, boy, I'd be so happy. And if I had that life that they're living there on TV when they're all sitting around partying at the bar, if I had that kind of life and I had all those girls, boy, would I be so happy. If I had, you know, this pleasure of this, you know, home on the Bahamas or whatever, I'd be so happy. If I had this, if I had that, I'd be so happy. And then we start to put all of our energy into obtaining that. And then Satan just goes, yank, snags with the hook. You see, we see the bait, but we don't see his hook. But with the hook of the gospel, God uses believers who are walking with him. And he uses a life of obedience. Because the gospel itself, the world's not knocking on the door saying, yeah, we'd like to come into Berean Baptist Church right now. And come to church. The phone's not ringing off the hook for people to say, hey, when are your services starting? We want to be there. No, they're not. So what's got to happen? They've got to see Christ. And sometimes the only gospel they'll see is you. Following the gospel. So, that's what we see. Now there's a particular truth that we must remember, and it might be hard to digest for some, but a church is very much like a family. Now, it's not in the same way that I was speaking about this morning. I'm going to give a different kind of an illustration. When I married Susie back in 1977, June 4th, I remember. I'm not one of those guys that say, what day is it, you know? I think I've remembered our anniversary just about every year. So, that's God's grace, because I forget a lot of things. But when we were married, by God's grace, we had 5 children. That was all of God. And 4 of those are now married, and they have children. Mm-hmm. And presently, we have 7 grandchildren, and 1 in the oven. Okay? That's great. But where do you suppose our family would be if we had no children? Well, Susie and I continued to live, grow old, and we die. Guess what? My brother doesn't have any children either. My sister doesn't have any children. So what would happen to the Ellis clan, my father's side?
Gone.
Be gone. So, how does that relate to what I'm saying today? How does that relate to the church? What if there were no births in the church? No children. what would happen? Well, it would continue on until all that are in the church die. Then what would happen? The church would close. Sometimes what happens is the church starts to lose its doctrinal emphasis and it becomes apostate. And it could possibly be that the church could now not be a Baptist church, but it could be a Unitarian Universalist church. That could happen too. But what happens when the church doesn't have any births? It does die. And do churches die?
Yes.
Do you know how many churches are dying in America? How many churches are dying? A lot of churches are dying in America. But what did Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. His church will go on. But what he's saying there is there's no promise that every local church will go on perpetually. How do I know that? Because local churches do die. And you know what? This church was started 44, 45 years ago? So when this church was started, another church before that might have died. And this church took its place. So churches that are dying, churches are dying. But you know what? Other churches are taking their place. They're being born, they're being birthed, and new churches are coming and following. So Jesus' promise is true, isn't it? He's going to build his church. Amen. So, will this church continue to go? Well, I believe, and you can show me in Scripture out there when you want to talk to me, if you think I'm wrong, that it depends on the fact that if there are births, this church will go on if there are births. But if there are no births, it'll go on for a time, but after a time, it will eventually die. Well, we'll go out and get members from other churches. We'll get them to come in. Well, you might get some to come in. You might lure some with a thing on the internet, or you might have some contest. I was talking this to Tamara, you know, and everybody that one night says that some pastors have all these contests, and if you bring in 25 people, the pastor's going to swallow a goldfish. Or get a pie in your face. And then Jim offered, he said, well, I'd do that. I'd like to get that throw a pie in my face. Get people to come into the church. But that's not how the church grows, is it?
No.
We don't grow by taking members from other churches. The best way a church grows, and I'm not saying that if a church had a doctrinal problem and they were departing from the faith and there were some precious souls that needed to be fed, sure, they're welcome. We'd love to have them come in. But that's not how you want to grow your church, though. The church has grown as new believers come. They're discipled, and they grow in grace, and then they go out and they share the gospel. So, let's turn over to Acts chapter 8. And here you see the setting here, and I believe I was touching on this in my last sermon about Paul being spoken to by the death of Stephen. He was one of the goats, if you remember. But if we look at this, let's look at verses 1 through 8 here. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women committing them to prison. Could you imagine you're in your home and then all of a sudden the door gets kicked open and you're being grabbed out of your house and thrown into jail? What a horrible scene that was going on. And you know, that might happen here in our country. I wouldn't be surprised the way things are going. But notice here in verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That wasn't the 12 disciples, folks. That was us. Us. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. So the whole city of Samaria, as a whole, maybe not every single soul, but as a unit, there was a great conversion going on. Now, how did that happen? How were you saved? Think back. Did somebody come up to you and share the gospel with you? Do you remember the day when the gospel was shared with you? That's how the church grows. That's how the church grows. Why is it that churches fail to grow? It's a good question. Could be a lot of different reasons. And it may not be just because of that situation. There may be other reasons. But what's the major reasons why churches fail to grow? Something to think about, isn't it? And then the next question is, should a church grow? Should a church grow? Well, if you're to ask me, I would say, yes, it should grow. If it's a healthy church, it should grow. And so many times, we can be content with the status quo. Well, I'm happy with the way things are. I know everybody. I can go to church and I can, you know, sit in the same pew and I can, you know, see the same people. I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable with who I know and everything. We start getting all kinds of people in here that I don't know, and maybe they might not be so desirable. And I don't know. I just don't know if I can do that. Sometimes we can be content. But if it's a healthy church, it should grow. We shouldn't be satisfied with the status quo. The next question, though. Is God sovereign? Most definitely. He is. Does he add to the church such as should be saved? That's what the scripture teaches. He added to the church such as should be saved. So we know God's sovereign. We know he's in control of salvation. But it is my view, and I believe this is scriptural, that we should never use the sovereignty of God as an excuse to back away from our responsibility to do what God tells us to do. What does God tell us to do? To be fishers of men. Simple. Fishers of men. Are you afraid? Sure you are. Are you afraid to talk to people about Christ? Sure you are. Was Paul afraid? Sure he was. Why did the angel say to him, "Fear not, Paul, I have many people in this city"? Imagine, the apostle Paul, was he afraid? Sure he was. But he knew what God wanted him to do. He knew what God wanted him to do. And the sovereignty of God should not be used to take a do-nothing attitude. Because what's going to happen if we do that? Well, God's still going to save those whom he's going to save. But you know what? They won't come here. They'll go to a church down the road. lead them. He'll lead them to himself. So, churches can fail to grow as believers live without living holy, without living obediently, without living consistently. And what we have to do is to say, Lord, what do you want from me to do? Now, let me just share with you some thoughts here. That when we came to Manassas the first time, I was blessed to see a group of friendly souls that want to move forward. There weren't many, but they wanted to move forward. It's a small church, you know that. But they wanted to hear God's word. They've been trained to love God's word and to do what God wants. And it was a blessing to be witnessing and to be a part of that while I was here. To have people of the same mind. And you've been through a lot as a church, haven't you? You've been here 45 years. You stood the test of time. And praise God for where He's brought you. And while the church is small, there's a good percentage that want to continue. They want to go forward. From the people that I've talked to. And I spent a lot of time talking with Hank and Tamara and Joanna on Skype several different times. And it blessed me to see what they wanted. And as I visited with the church, I sensed, Sue and I both sensed, this is what the church wanted. So, from my view, as I was here the last time, I wanted to make some observations. And I looked at this city, Manassas, huge city in my, from my perspective. I mean, I'm used to living in a town with 300 people and more cows than people. So, I mean, it was like, whoa. But as I look at it, I go, wow, what a mission field this place is.
Yeah.
It's a mission field. And it serves as a bedroom committee to the D.C. area, and it appears to be growing. And the other thing that was really a blessing was when we were out and about, we were amazed that we could see the friendliness that was in this city. Mm-hmm. Really neat. When we were at that Red Lobster, that guy that was the manager, I mean, friendly. The, where I'm staying at the Residence Inn, I really appreciate you folks putting us up there. Beautiful place. And the manager there and the staff are so friendly. We've been talking with the different staff members. Just a great group of people. We noticed, too, an increasing in the Hispanic population. In fact, I think the Hispanic population has overcome the Caucasian population. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. And these people need to be reached. So it's a large mission field. The other thing that I noticed was a lot of Baptist churches. I go, whoa. There seems to be a Baptist church in every corner. And they certainly have their place. But this church here has a unique opportunity because it takes the historical Baptist position. And it takes a good doctrinal position. And in order for people to live holy, they need to have good doctrine.
Amen.
You have that. And Pastor Gower, you're to be commended for sowing the seed.
Yep.
To sow the seed and to teach the word. You have that. And so there's also a great fellowship of churches that also in this area that we can tap into. That's a good thing. So while the community around has changed, we can remember something too, that the gospel has not changed. It remains the same. The means for sinners getting saved is still the preached word, and it must be shared, as I mentioned in my earlier part of my message. A good majority of the churches that we see in this area have adapted what I call an easy believism type of a gospel, where their main concern is church growth, period. Church growth is not the goal. Being faithful to the gospel is the goal. It's the goal. So, we don't want to focus on our main goal as numbers, but we do want our church to grow. We do want it to grow. And we still have the Great Commission. That's not changed. I also make it a practice to observe how men think and what makes them think. We have another area of challenge. And that is that we live in an age where people are doubting everything. They're doubting everything. It's an age of skepticism. Some people call it postmodernism. In modernism, everything was connected to aesthetics. It was connected to architecture and planning back in the 60s and so forth. But now, the world is more comfortable with a chaotic randomness and chaos. Reality is basically what one conceives reality to be in the thinking of the minds that are out there. I'm just telling you how people think. We were sharing the gospel with an individual in our evangelism at my son's church. And we were telling him about the reality of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and that those who believe on Christ are regenerated. And he says, "Well, how do I know that's true?" He says, "You see that grass?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "What color is it? Green?" He said, "No, that's only because you've been taught it's green." And he says, "But it may not be green." And I'm sitting there going, "Oh my!" You know, the thinking of people's mindsets today that we're talking to, it's not like it used to be. So people, what do they need then? They need to see what I was talking about earlier, holy life. That we're serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should be living a life of holiness. And so this church has a unique opportunity, and it has a good foundation to do that. So what should you expect from me if you were to call me here as your pastor? Well, first of all, it would be to preach the word. That's my first and foremost duty. That's where I'd be giving most of my attention, to the study of the word of God. That's my foremost goal. Because, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and I know I'm long-winded today. That doesn't mean I'm long-winded every day. But I want you to get what I'm saying, because this might be the last time I'm here. Okay. And it may not be, you don't know. But you need to know what, well, I've got you here. You need to know that. Okay. So if you got to go, that's fine. I understand. But he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So how are you going to be doing the work of the ministry if you're not fed? So the main goal is to feed you the word. That's the goal of the pastor. It should always be in prayer. And I want you to be able to know that I want to be in tune to each of you, to listen to what you're going through and what you're struggling with. You don't need to be looked down upon as a member or even as an attender here. We all go through struggles and difficulties. And I go through struggles too. So preach the word. Evangelism. I'm a big proponent of evangelism. I really appreciate what this church has done with the Vacation Bible School. That is something that we need to be doing. We need to be engaging with people. And I'm looking at this work in a similar way that I'd look at a church plant. there's going to be a lot of groundwork on my part and on my wife's part, meeting people, having people over, meeting people for lunch, witnessing, Bible studies, all that I want to work on if I should be called to that particular ministry. Fellowship. I want to know all of you and become familiar with you, to meet your needs physically, spiritually. You need to be built up in the most holy faith. And I also want to provide times for us to meet together as a body of Christ. I also will be meeting with as many as those as possible who are of like faith in the area that I can draw from and glean from. Men of God that I can glean fellowship from. I've been blessed to get to know Brother Jim Johnson. He's been a real friend to me. I've really gotten to know him very well. Availability. It's important that you feel that you can come to me with whatever need you have. My strength that I've been studying in over the years is counseling, Christian counseling, and I love to help people. It's a blessing to do that. But I need to be available, and I don't think I should ever be too busy for God's people. Administrative. I need to be working on planning with you how we can present our message to the public, both through the internet and through literature and through different events that we can organize and so forth. And I'll need to meet with the leadership here from time to time so that we can work on those goals. So what is it that I should expect from you? Well, as I mentioned, a church will not grow if souls are not being saved. And in addition to my message that I spoke just earlier, the first part of my message, you know what happens when you don't go fishing? You don't catch any fish. And sometimes when I went fishing, I wouldn't catch any fish. But if I went back the next day, and the next day, after a while, I might catch one. I remember one time, I was up at the creek in the back of my house in upstate New York. I just went out there and had to walk about a half mile to get to this favorite spot. And I was fishing and fishing. I was there about an hour. And I said, you know, I'm just about ready to give this up. And all of a sudden, this huge eagle just comes, takes this fish right out of the creek. I'm sitting there going, I can't believe it. You know? But, you know, it showed me something, you know. There are fish out there. You just have to wait. You have to be patient. So, yes, evangelism is so critical. And I understand that some of you are afraid. Because I'm afraid. I get scared. I have fears and struggles. And sometimes I blow it. And I say, you know, I had an opportunity, I didn't take it. Just like you do. You know, we're all in the same boat. But you know, I've been really encouraged in the area of evangelism. God's been encouraged. I have a set of DVDs by Ray Comfort, Kurt Cameron, called The Way of the Master. Excellent. I don't know if you've ever heard of those, but those are, I shared those with my church back home. They're really good. What else? Hospitality. As a church, we need to be ministering to one another in this way, and also be in tune for visitors. You know? Get, you know, coming alongside them saying, hey, you know, hey, let's go out to dinner this afternoon, or why don't you come over next week for some coffee, or I'll meet you for breakfast, or whatever. But hospitality is so important. If we're going to grow, you need to be reaching the people. And that's just plain and simple. Attendance. You need to realize that when people come into the church and they see everybody that's here, it may not be much, but if everybody's here and really want to be here, wow, that speaks a message. It doesn't matter if you have 10 or 20 or 50, but those people that are here want to be here. Boy, that says a lot. But if people are just kind of just showing up here and there and just, you know, not really caring whether they're here or not, then that says a message too. So attendance is important. Keeping up with the building, keeping up with maintenance and so forth, those things are important. You know, the physical appearance. What people get is a first impression when they come through the door. And then finally, I'm of the opinion that the work is in need of a shepherd that's here full-time. Full-time. And a part-time situation would probably perpetuate the problem that you currently have. That's just my opinion. Don't know if that's true or not. But you really need to recognize that as well. I remember William Carey getting a quote from him, says, "I will go, but you must hold the ropes," when he went to India. And he needed the support of God's people. So, what can we do? Well, let me just wrap this up with just a few verses here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. Very common section of scripture, but I'll just read that quickly. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. Look what the Lord says here. Verse 37, "Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." So, that's the first thing. Pray. Pray that the Lord will send them into the harvest. What's the second thing? Be holy. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we see here, he said, verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And as in much assurance as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." Paul and the apostles lived the life in front of that church. And then the church indeed lived the life. Notice in verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord only, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us the manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turn from God, from idols, to serve the living God." Live holy. And then, give it out. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. Matthew 10 and verse 7. Notice here, "And as you preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received." Wow. You received the gospel freely. So therefore, what do we need to do? Freely give. Freely give it. And I believe that those are some things. And then, I think the last thing would be wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, as David said, and wait on the Lord, and he will renew your strength. Give him all your effort and prayer, and wait on him. And I think that is what you should look at as goals, no matter who comes in as pastor. It doesn't matter. Whoever comes in as pastor, those should be your goals as a church. And that's my view. Mind you, it's my view. And you're welcome to challenge me on that. I'm good. I've got broad shoulders. So, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. Alright, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And then I think after the last hymn, you just give me a minute to stand out there to greet you as you're going out, so I could just say hi to you. I really appreciate that. So, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the word. Thank you for these dear folk that are willing to sit this length of time and hear this. Pray that you'll bless them, encourage them in the faith that they would go forward, and that they go forward with an encouragement, knowing that you can do, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We pray these things now in Jesus' name.